week from Wednesday, we'll go back and finish that little part in chapter 14 we didn't do, and then we'll move on and talk whatever reflection we want to do on this that we do today and move on into chapter 17. It would be very discouraging, the fourth book of the Old Testament. There's not going to be any scriptures on the screen today. I didn't ask Tom to try to take care of anything between Christmas and you might have to actually, you can get a Bible. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. And Kevin's already up. So if anybody needs a Bible, don't be afraid to ask for one. You're used to looking up on the screen. I think it's really good to have a Bible and to look at it and get used to it, or even on your phone. But I've also been in the scriptures a lot, and I don't care how you do it as long as you do the Bible. You know, I don't really care. So we're going to go through a pretty intense little chapter here. Let me pray, and you join me. Father, again, thank you for just the wonderful moments that we've just had already. And Lord, we also stop to think, as Ann Lynn shared with us, about people suffering all over in little towns and villages everywhere. It's true. We pray that your mercy and grace would shine on hearts and lives that are just devastated. It isn't just everyone's rebellion, because I talk about that a lot and I believe it, but it's also people underneath other people's rebellion. And Lord, that happens not only here in our country through abuses, but in the name of Jesus, we lift up the persecuted church today. We don't want to forget them either, that you would reach them and meet them in a significant and powerful way, and that they would sense your presence in their lives and your love for them. Those who suffer for you because they stood up for you maybe have an easier time seeing the big picture, because that's what got them there, than somebody hiding in a corner of a living room or a bedroom in despair. But either way, you're the God that can reach them all. And you're the God that can reach us. And Lord, we don't want to point to ourselves, but to you. Even our own selves point ourselves to you. So teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it could be very depressing to hear about the failure of Israel, God's people that he did so much for in the Old Testament. And the New Testament tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, the things that happened to them were examples for us that we might not follow after that pattern. So what does that tell you God is able to do? To deliver you from following that same pattern. You're going to have moments because you're human, and you're going to have to see yourself in the mirror. But you also have a way out. God says you have a way out. God says Israel had a way out. He also said it will be a remnant, a smaller portion that are really going to serve. The whole world's going to come to Jesus. He never told us that everybody's going to get saved. Some people don't like that so much, they won't walk with God. But if you have relationships where people have to tell you just what you want to hear in order for you to have a relationship, I'd imagine you don't have very good relationships. And they're not real. This is reality. I can't change it. I think as a pastor and teacher, as a friend and a brother, I can help people see a bigger picture than they're seeing. But ultimately, each one of us has to decide that we're going to listen to the Lord and his word. And because if he's the one that says this is how it is about this, and you're fighting that, you're fighting the person that's also telling you everything else that you do believe. You can't really have it both ways. Either he's God or he isn't. You know, I don't think pastors, churches, and people should be afraid of that. He's either God or he isn't. That is a basis of the whole deal. So at any rate, the rebellion of Korah is where we are today, and I'll give you one disclaimer first. There's two disclaimers. Number one, as we read about this, I'm not teaching this chapter in response to subversion at ACF and people rising up to destroy us or to get rid of me and the leadership. Okay? Does everybody get that? I'm not teaching this for some ulterior motive. This is the next chapter where we were. And I believe the Bible speaks where it speaks. We're very blessed here. We have very little of that. And I thank God for it. Okay, so the backdrop is Numbers 13 through 14, which is after 20 months plus of Israel wandering through the wilderness, going to Mount Sinai, where, you know, coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea, being delivered with the 10 plagues, Passover, going to Mount Sinai and receiving the law, God miraculously providing for them and leading them and guiding them and building the tabernacle and all of the things that were done, and daily, daily miracles every single day. Did I say it right? Every single day they experienced God's miraculous provision and leadership and guidance. And as they approach Kadesh Barnea, Moses sends out 12 spies to check out the land. They're going to go into the land of Canaan. 10 of them come back with an evil report, meaning they don't say, there's no fruit there, it's a terrible land. They say, it's great, exactly as God said, but there's giants and we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb, as you know, are the only two who said, we can do this, God's with us. And so God says, you know, they refuse, and God says, okay, then we'll wander till this whole generation dies off from 20 years old and upwards, except Joshua and Caleb. And then the people realize they're going to wander in the wilderness, and they say, okay, we're going to go, we changed our mind, we're going to go. They didn't really repent for their sin and rebellion, they simply didn't like the results. And so they ran together to go without Moses, without the leadership of God, to go and enter the land. And they were beaten down by the Canaanites only because of their rebellion, which is what would have, they were beaten down like they would be if God wasn't. Now we come to a point where they're wandering in the wilderness right after all of this. They've seen God vindicate Moses in his leadership role again and again and again, over and over and over. Even just recently before this, Miriam and Aaron, his sister and his brother, rise up to say, hey, we don't like the way you're doing with the wife you got. We don't like the way you're leading. Why aren't we more a part of it? And God struck Miriam. He was going to strike her for a long period of time, maybe permanently, and Moses interceded for her with leprosy. And so for 1 week, everything stopped while she was out away from the camp with leprosy. And everyone knew this. Everyone knew we'd trust God. If we just could know more information, then we would understand that you can buy that at the store. It's very cheap meat. It's called bologna. It's not really meat. Okay. But anyway, so we read in verses 1 through 11. I got to lighten it up a little bit because it's heavy. Okay. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he gathered an army of people that were with him to wipe these guys out. No. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Somebody was coming against him harshly, mean-spiritedly, lying, everything, and Moses did what? Fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation and serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sonshood also. Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? So you see, these guys are Levites, the sons of Korah. That means they're cousins of Moses and Aaron. They're all from the tribe of Levi. Everybody there? Okay, this is one of the tribes, one of the families. Inside that family, it was Aaron that would begin, and then his children would be the priests. Not all Levites are priests, but all priests are Levites. Let's do that again because people get confused. Not all Levites are priests, but all priests are Levites. Family that was faithful in that realm, but it's all still through the same line. And so Korah is blessed, man. He's in the tabernacle on his job. His family was really close to the actual ark and everything. They had just this great, wonderful responsibility. And then the people of Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. So you have the people that are from the family that the priesthood comes from and the people that have the firstborn, and they kind of get together and say, we should have more say in all these things. We should be in charge. But the Reubenites, Reuben had trouble. And we won't go, I don't have time, and you don't need to do this right now, but he actually is disinherited from receiving property. It goes to Joseph's family because of his rebellion and his sin personally. So Dathan and Abiram, their names will go down with Korah in infamy. And when if you are around Christianity and Old Testament studies, you know the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram is really famous. Or you can watch the Ten Commandments and see Edward G. Robinson. Yeah. All right, but that's not quite good enough, but you could still do that. So family can be a blessing, but you cannot let family distract you or discourage you. Somebody say not so much. No, family can be a blessing, but you cannot let your family dictate your spiritual direction. Through the decades, I'm not a hard-hearted guy. I'm not a smart aleck, well, kind of. And I'm not unsympathetic to the need and, in fact, the importance of showing respect to your family. But doggone it, I've watched people put their family above God for 48 years. Their extended family, whoever. Respecting your family doesn't mean you disobey God and give up the things God told you to do what your family will make them happy. It's really a problem. Take it or leave it, do what you want with it. These guys are family, but they're not a good family. And that doesn't mean everyone who, you know, sometimes your family is waiting for you to stand up for Jesus so they'll know what it is. And if you always bow to them, they'll never know what it is. You're their example. Okay, I could just spend an hour on that and make everybody mad and frustrated. And I love doing that, by the way. But this isn't about me today. So... So they take 250 men. They have influence, these guys, and they have influence to undermine Moses and Aaron. You take too much on yourself. Disclaimer number two. It can happen to leaders. Leader knows that I had to go through a lot of journey to not try to be in control of everything, even with a good heart, with a sincere heart, mixed up with wanting to please people or be right or be important or all the, just humanity, man. It's just, I don't get shook up about this. This is humanity. It's me without God. It's you without God. It's anybody without God. But leaders can do that. It's true. This is a disclaimer about the Moses model being the total model of leadership in the New Testament from the Old. I have really good friends. I'm from a group that uses the Moses model strongly in a lot of cases for leadership. That New Testament church leaders like Moses, he's the number one guy. He says what goes. Well, Rick, aren't you the number one guy here? Yes. There's boundaries for that. And the New Testament doesn't really have, it's just Moses model. You know, we have Paul tells Timothy to appoint elders in the cities of the region of Ephesus. So Timothy is given a responsibility. He doesn't like get with other people and let them help you appoint elders. It had to start somewhere. And Timothy does it. But he gets it from Paul, who had to start somewhere. But Paul's from Antioch. And there was a group of leaders in Antioch. It can be a subtle difference, and there's no perfect way to run a church with perfect leadership because you have imperfect people, and everybody likes to say their plan or their way they do it's the exact right one. All I can tell you is we do the best we can. But one of the things I've learned a long time ago was I was not comfortable with being the number one guy and everybody just does what I say. And I get leaders that just do what I say. Now, to get people who are totally not on the same page as you is stupid also. You have to be on the same page that you're going in the same direction. And the number one leader, in my understanding, if I'm the one that tells the other leaders what they can hold me accountable for, that's not right. We discuss together what the pastors held accountable. The head pastor, have I ever broken that? You bet I did. And I got nailed for it. Not terribly, just somebody said, yeah, you said that last time that you weren't going to do that again, Rick. And I went, I don't believe in doing what I just did, acting alone. And I think it's dangerous. Are you all with me? That's how we are. I just felt like you should probably know how we operate here. And it's a disclaimer about the Moses model being singular. And I could get flack from some of my friends, but they're cool. I know a lot of guys, there's a balance between it. Do I have the strongest voice in this church? Of course I do. But that's because the leaders say, well, Rick, you can have the strongest voice on this one, but they will stand up and say no to me if I get off track. And you should know that, and that should be a good thing to you. Because we don't base how you do leadership, listen to me. Well, he's that guy. He would never do that. Rick is such a nice guy. He's so humble. He would never do that. First of all, whoever may think that is a little... Can I sell you some property in Florida? Just to prove who I really am. But you're basing that on a... You can't base the plan or the direction of church leadership on the personality of a person. It's based on the Word of God, the best you can find on what would establish so that any human that goes off track, you have the best possible way you can to bring things back on track. And that's what we try to do here. We are not perfect. Doesn't mean I won't, I'm not afraid to say this because I'll lose my authority. My authority is either it comes through me and you can see it and it's real, or it's put on authority, forced by using oppression. So I'm big on this. And I think you should know that. And I have the people with us who have been or are in leadership, generally feel the same way, and they're not afraid to speak their mind and challenge me. So the disclaimer is the Moses model is not the New Testament full model. There's a part of it, leadership, somebody stepping forward ahead of everybody else. But I don't lean on that and say, you can't tell me nothing. That would be, if you get with somebody like that, run. Run. I started this church. Nobody tells me, run from that person. They're not walking in a godly way. Everybody amen to that?
Amen.
All right. I think I'm done with the disclaimers. What is Moses? Moses is a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. And Hebrews tells us that he was a servant in the house, but he's a picture of his intercession above all else. But did he take more authority than he was given? No. Dathan, Abiram, and Korah wrapped up their rebellion like a present in a false concern for the people. Aren't all God's people as holy as you? But really, we're the ones that are as holy as they didn't care about the people. So you also have to watch out for people that come against leadership, don't you? Why would somebody do that? And in that kind of way, Proverbs 6:19 has seven things that God hates. And the last one says, God hates it when someone sows discord among the brethren. Everybody's playing in this key, and he pulls out his trumpet and plays a different key so that you cannot hear the harmony and the melody of the music. All you hear is the discord. Of course, that's just a musical way of explaining it, and I don't know if I did it that great. What? Yeah. So he said that's jazz. Somebody said jazz is just an excuse to play the wrong chords. But anyway, so does it surprise you when this happens? Why? Why does it surprise us when this happens? Because I don't know why. Satan had an elevated position in heaven, did he not? Even if we don't know the whole story, we know enough to know this. Satan had its elevated position in heaven, but he was dissatisfied because he wanted to be in the place of God. And how that got there, how God allowed that, all those things I'm not dealing with. Rebellion, in his rebellion, he took other angels with him. In fact, in Revelation 13, when the Antichrist who is to come is empowered by Satan, he's going to speak blasphemies. What these guys are doing is blasphemy. And it reminded me to go to Revelation 13, which we won't turn to, but the whole world is going to follow the Antichrist in mass. Doesn't mean every single person. We know people get saved. Many people get saved, but not the majority. Not the majority. The world's going to follow this Antichrist empowered by Satan, and he speaks blasphemy against God. He's not even tricky in that regard. And the people eat it up. Sometimes today, people eat up blasphemy against God. And that's a scary thing. It's a very scary thing. Blasphemy against God. It's amazing, isn't it? But it's a pattern in human history. As people move away from God, they become more comfortable blaspheming God. So you who are at college, you know, and they're so free-spirited and they have their own mind and all this stuff and they can freely blaspheme God. That's because professors do it. And they must be okay because they're in an authority position. This is nothing new. It's always repackaged in some other form. So Moses doesn't argue his case. He doesn't get in their faces. He falls on his face. And I love that because remember, Moses' name means drawn out, meaning God draws him out. He was drawn out of the water, and God is constantly drawing him out, bringing him to a place of interceding for the people. And that's the greatest way that he is a picture of Jesus Christ. His leadership's marked. Moses is angry, though, at their gall towards the Lord. And in verse 9, you take too much on yourselves, you sons of Korah. It's not enough for you to serve at the tabernacle, to carry the ark, to have proximity close to God. But listen. Being somewhere where you're very close to the things of God doesn't make you godly. Mm-hmm. Well, I go to church. Whoopee. I go to church sometimes. I even read my Bible, sometimes. Am I discouraging Bible reading, prayer, and going to church? Obviously not. This isn't magic, and it's not religion, and it's not you just do these outward things, and as long as you do these outward things, you're good to go. You can be very close to the things of God and be very far away from God. And by the way, every one of us has experienced a sense of that, distance from God, even when you're in the midst of everybody else. We're not here to shame people for going through that. I'm not shaming you. I've gone through that. But I also understand, and I think we all should, it's right here, that being in close proximity to godly things doesn't make you godly. And that's why it's a tough deal with America and American history. It's wonderful on one part. But folks, when there was Bible reading and prayer in school, yes, it was better because of a lot of things that we had a standard. But that didn't automatically mean that everybody was loving Jesus. I mean, we can't make it like America was this wonderful, perfect thing. It wasn't. And you notice where we went. We couldn't have gone from there if it was magic, because we had it, and what happened? We lost it, right? And it was never, that's why when people try to Monday night, and I don't see, all the churches I talk to, every church will say this: prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in the world. I'm not worried about prayer in school. I'm wondering where people are when there's prayer meetings. Now, there are home groups and other ways to do it. It's not our prayer meeting. Remember, it's not our Monday night. You have to do that. But, you know, if you spend your whole life as a Christian and you never go to prayer meeting anywhere, If you think that's okay because your personality is this way or that way, I would challenge you. That's part of the people. Everybody's doing that. You're part of the problem if you're this, if you're that, if you eat bananas the wrong way. But I would say, isn't that a problem? Can you be a Christian? I mean, you can't. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I'm saying I don't get it. Well, I do get it. I get it that there's something wrong with our spirituality. So you get to find your own way to do this. Call somebody on the phone, pray together, whatever. But if you never pray with other people, and, you know, if I did it here and made you do it here, people would be offended that I'm forcing it. Like, you can't win. I can't win. I'm going to offend somebody no matter what I say about it, unless I just keep my mouth shut. And I'm not likely to do that. So I just want you to consider it as the new year approaches. What are you going to do about that? The church needs to be this. The church needs to be that. What are you going to do about that? Maybe you should invite a few people over to your house that you're comfortable with. Something. Or tell me how we can do it here Sunday, and maybe we should spend more time in prayer here on Sunday. Maybe life is very busy and it's difficult. I don't have a perfect answer. I've never been able to figure out a perfect answer. But what I do think is that I'm off track. But kids are still, they still rebelled even when we had prayer in school and when we had the Bible taught. And the Korah gang is discontent due to their own sinfulness, not because of lack of opportunity. And so in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And godliness is devotedness and holy living. It's one of the ways they put it. Having a devotedness to God. So you may be able to do that in a way that Rick Cohen doesn't understand. And that's where I want to tell you are free. I'm not the Pope. I'm not the commander of Christianity. You got to have your own walk and do whatever works for you. I'm just asking, I'm trying to shake the tree sometimes so that you'll think and pray and God will give you direction. That's where, not ever thinking about these things is not healthy. So devotedness and holy living. Americans are used to personal relationship with Jesus as the ultimate thing, and everything else is an add-on if you want it. Church, home groups, fellowship, something of getting with other people, that's like as it works for you. That is not the Christianity of the New Testament. It's both. It really is. You read it and it's written not to one individual. This is all about your personal walk with. You won't find that in the New Testament. He's talking to groups of Christians how to function together. And we thank God. Ann Lynn shared with us that we're functioning together and being loving for her. So we're not failing. But I stress this because the world is not moving closer to this. It's moving further from this. The church is not moving closer to this. It's moving further from this. So maybe I'm a little extreme. But it's because I'm watching the stream go the other way. Okay, so pray for me. So maybe I miss it. But, devotedness. Moses says you're rebelling against God. Paul in Acts 20 said, there's going to be people rise up out of your midst of this group of leaders in Ephesus, of all that region, and they're going to draw away disciples and follow them. What's a true shepherd? They feed the flock. They don't fleece the flock. They're not there to get from the flock. They're there to give. You can always tell a wolf in sheep's clothing. Just watch what he eats for lunch. The sheep are eating grass. The wolf is eating sheep. Bingo. He can be dressed whatever. So when people are trying to eat you up and take from you, run. Moses says, bring your censers. Let's let God decide on this. You might remember in Leviticus 10, God decided when Nadab and Abihu took strange incense, they were priests, but they were not to go into the tabernacle. There was a special meant to be put in those all censers. They were probably drunk as well, and they wanted a piece of the action because there was so much good going on, and they ended up getting consumed by fire. And everybody knew this story. If you know the story, just imagine these people knew the story. They lived it. So he says, bring your censers, and let's let God choose. And in verses 12 through 23 of Numbers 16, And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you've brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of the fields or the vineyards. Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I've not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well, and Aaron, and let each take a censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Then they said, I'm so happy you're going to do that here. And said, O God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So they say, we're not coming. They mock. We're going to poke our eyes out. What are you going to do to us? And you notice they blame Moses, but by blaming Moses, they're really blaming God. And people are sometimes afraid to say it's God that they're mad at. But not always. But they're saying, we're mad at Moses because he's causing us to wander and not producing. But it was their sin. And you know, it's interesting is that their problem, Israel never in the wilderness said there is no God. What they said is, we don't want to serve God this way, number one. And number two, we can't trust God. He's there, apparently, but we don't trust him to care for our needs. And you know, it's not just a sincere worry. At some point, with these guys, for sure, it was rebellion. It's a way to not listen and do what God said, and then blame God for how things go wrong. And so, you know, Moses gets on his face, and God says, separate yourself, I'll just consume everyone, which would have been justice, because everyone was in rebellion. And then God listens to Moses, because it was his plan. He is leading Moses to be interceding. And he says, okay, then tell the people to separate. This is called grace. You know, Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who would stand? Even a man like me preaching strongly, telling you what I think you should do about your journey with the Lord, I'm just a sinner like everybody else. I need Jesus. And if God marked my iniquities, I could not stand. We are all in the same boat. We all need God's mercy. We are called to separate ourselves from gossip, backbiting, and discord that does come. I will just say it simply to you for time's sake, and I think it's the most poignant way. If people feel comfortable to gossip to you about other people or the church or the leadership or things, here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Why? Why are they so comfortable with you to tell you things they shouldn't be telling you? How much of that's on you? I have been that guy. Listen, I'm not really, none of this is, I need. In my effort to be a good listening ear to a needy heart, I have crossed the line. There's been times where I listen to too much. I've learned, and I don't know if I learned it perfectly, we've all done it. You allow too much of that. You know, I'm not talking about somebody needing to find their way through a difficult situation, but watch out, man. Honor God. Stop a person who's gossiping in their tracks. Hey, have you talked to that person like you're talking to me about them? Have you ever brought this to them? Why are you bringing it to me? You don't have to be as... I don't really do that. When I'm teaching, I get excited, but when I'm talking to somebody... I try to be respectful of that moment and be gentle. And hey, have you talked to them about this? Well, not really, because you know, I said, whoa. Don't talk to me about it if you haven't talked to them. The Bible, Matthew 18 tells you exactly what to do. Go to the person. If they won't listen to you, bring another person of integrity with you. Not just so they'll listen to you, but in case you're wrong too. That you have a witness to help you. And then if they won't listen, it's clear, then you bring them before the leadership. If you really have that big an issue, and if it's not that big of an issue, you have to go through that process, then I keep your mouth shut and pray. Does that make sense? I haven't done that perfectly. I haven't done that perfectly. But I want to. And I've done it better than I used to do it. And you guys do great. I haven't really had a bad, I haven't had, I'm not, disclaimer number three, I'm not saying there's a lot of gossip around here and I want it to stop. I'm saying here's what the scripture says about that. Okay. So, verse 25 through 35, we'll finish up. Because I know you can't wait to read more of this. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, if they are not visited by the common, and if or if they are visited, I'm so sorry. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord's not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, and all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Is he talking on his own strength? He's talking under God's strength. I'm interrupting myself to do this, but it's good. Then you'll understand that if this happens, you'll understand. This is what it's going to take for you. You can blame Moses and God for being mean-spirited, but it's kind of like unless this happens, that's going to happen, they're not going to listen. They're going to die in the wilderness and all their children. He's either God or he isn't. All right? So now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with them went down alive into the pit and the earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled in their cry, saying, "Lest the earth swallows us up also." 35, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And then God tells let me tell you what else happens. God tells Eleazar to pick up those censers because the users of them were unholy, but the censers represent something holy, worship to God and prayer to God. And they beat him into another thing for the tabernacle. Because those who were using them were abusing them, but the things they were abusing are still good things. Pastors abuse their right, their responsibility. Should we have no pastors? People, you've heard me do this once, the car. Almost everyone came here in a car, even though people abuse cars and kill each other with getting drunk and driving drunk, or just being reckless, and you still drive a car because the car is good. Do you know how badly some teenagers abuse their phone and older people and pornography is destroying lives and other things and gossip and stuff? You still have a phone, right? Because you're not abusing it, hopefully, right? Okay. So you don't throw out the good with the bad. God doesn't really cleanse because the users of them were evil, but the thing they're using is good. And so what's happening is, so the earth opens up and swallows them, and any questions? It's like, boom, the earth ground, God's clear as no human could be clear, but he uses Moses prophetically. Are you sure you want to be a leader, those who do want to be a leader? And I wish more people wanted to be a leader. I really do wish people wanted to be in Christian leadership and pastoral role. It's really on a low ebb these days. Or a home group leader, or do some for everybody. But if the fact that people can be rebellious and cause you pain is the reason not to do it, then we won't have any. There won't be any leadership. There won't be any churches. We'll just get, why bother with any of this? You know what I'm saying? It's just part of the deal. These people are so amazing. Do you know what they do a little bit later? I'm just not going to take the time to read the rest of the chapter. They come up and rebel against Moses a little bit later after they get over their shock and say, you killed all those guys. And now we don't have any leadership. These people are amazing. They are my people. They're my people. It's true. And here's the thing. This is what brought me to that issue of I'm not down on the Jews at all. There are wonderful people with great hearts that do wonderful things. Great hearts for a human, but nonetheless, all humans fall under the same category, Jew or Gentile. Me. It's why the reason I feel free to speak is not because I just want to tell you what you'd got to do. I'm as tempted as anybody by everything because I'm just another piece of flesh humanly. And I can be as faithful and glorious in my walk with God as anybody because I can't be like Billy Graham. Well, you won't necessarily have his ministry and his lot, his portion. But to say that you can't have a relationship with God like Billy Graham had is not true. It's a way to not maybe try. Because it's about God. It's not about Billy Graham. Or put your person in there. It's not about Rick Cohen. It's not about Billy Graham. There's a pretty big gap there. But nonetheless, and anybody in between, it's not about you and me and who we are. It's putting our focus on who God is, which is the goal every week, all the time, of what we do and what you do in your lives. Listen, many of you are doing better than me. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a big mouth, etc. But the question is, are we following the one who's leading us? Aaron comes out and stands between the dead and the living when that fire comes out or that disease comes out and the people are having a plague. And he, again, makes intercession. Now God lets Aaron make the intercession in the next section. And most of the people recover and don't get sick, but a bunch of people do and die. And in judgment, though, that was mercy. Aaron stepping in the gap. God not opening the earth and swallowing all the people. In judgment, there was mercy. Because it wasn't just Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The people proved that they deserved to be swallowed up too because they still complain. See, I'm not going to heaven. I'm not forgiven of my sins because I'm such a great guy. I'm forgiven of my sins because God is a forgiver. He's paid the price. And because I have received what Jesus Christ has done for me, that is my stand. That is what allows me to stand. It's all grace. They all should have died. And his children, it wasn't everybody in his family. We find out from Numbers 26:11 that some of his descendants and his family members did move away. They weren't the ones that were in his tent. But he had family that were close to him, and they did make a decision that I'm not going to stand just with this guy who's in rebellion to God. It was a good decision. And they go on to become doorkeepers, and they work in the temple even of Solomon later. We see their family continue. So there's mercy and judgment. So just a couple of points to close with, and hope you could bear with just two quick points. I don't know what quick means, but I think it's quick. If God's people who have seen his mighty hand can be so rebellious and blind, is that true? God's people who've seen his hand, that people who haven't seen that, or who live under a great constitution and have a history in a country like ours, a blessed nation. Yes, our nation's been blessed, but you can't assume or be scandalized and be amazed and defeated because people turn away from God. Because our constitution and our nation is nothing compared to what Israel had. I'm not saying it's nothing. I'm saying, but if you compare it to what they had, nobody's had what they had. God said, nobody has ever had what you've had. Presence in you and working with you. And they still rebelled. Well, if God was real, then he would show himself and people would follow him. It's real simple. I know he's not real because he hasn't showed up and people don't follow him because and there's all these bad things happen. But that's not at all true. It may look that way to someone. I get it. But you and I can't be shocked and scandalized. I have to remind myself all the time because I'll fall into that category of just crossing my arms and being mad at the world. And I'll fall into that category of being hopeless and defeated and feel like there's no point to trying. Am I alone? Unless I go step back, there's people who need Jesus just like I did. Somehow he reached me. And so man is rebellious to God, but man's governments are not going to be sustained. There's no government, no constitution, no group of people who's going to just entirely turn to the Lord. That isn't the goal here. The goal is to bring people to Christ. So focus, number two, your greatest attention about this, on God. More than on people you hope will turn things around. Yes, we should vote. Yes, we should care. And yes, we should hope for good. But folks, we won't find a government to live. Our problem is sin. And our problem is sin in the church as well as outside the church. Because sin is sin. And Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. So we have good news for whoever will hear it. And there's no pit so deep that God's love isn't deeper still. Who said that? Corrie ten Boom. She was, her sister Bessie is the one who said it. She gives Bessie credit like Bessie was a perfect angel. I don't know if she was as perfect as Corrie remembers her. Just think about that. Like, her view of her sister is elevated, which is good. And I'm sure her sister was extremely godly. But she probably wasn't perfect, because no one is. But what she gave Corrie is what Corrie remembers in their moments of despair in a concentration camp. A concentration camp. There is no pit so deep. God's love is not deeper still. We have a real message for people who are hurting. And would you stand with me?